Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And as Brian said, my name's Daniel. I'm a friend of Steve's from way back when in Spurgeon's College when we trained together. I'm currently in Canterbury on the leadership team of a vineyard church there. I work full-time in a secular job up at the University of Kent in the Students' Union. I oversee all of their societies. Got 150 societies with 800 committee members, and I kind of help oversee and coordinate all of them, and then I lead the student ministry at the church, and I'm currently running sort of the preaching, teaching, rota, and service leading, as well as preaching, and so on myself. So it's busy, with a lovely 19-month-old daughter called Psalms, who's just an absolute joy and a blessing, as my wife and I are trying to work out my vocational ministry, so working and ministering in church in this season of our life. Quick story about Steve, because he's away. So, when we were in college together, we'd have our Tuesday nights would be our night to kind of catch up, just one-to-one and hang out together a bit. I was engaged at the time, and in fact, in my final year, first year of marriage as well, and a student, having already done a degree, so I couldn't get a student loan and all that kind of thing. So I didn't have any money, didn't even really have enough to buy myself an evening meal on a Tuesday. So Steve would always bring his offering down, because again, as a student, he didn't have much either, and he'd just bring down a big old sweet potato, and we'd just microwave that, cut it in half, and share that. That was our standard Tuesday evening meal as we chatted together and prayed for each other. But yeah, just such a lovely guy, one of the most patient and long-suffering, faithful men that I know, and just really want to honour him as well. And it's a joy to be here today, to be invited, and a privilege, and I hope you get something out of the word that I'm going to share this morning. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and the reason for it, one of my favourite passages of Scripture. There's a sense of movement. You get a really distilled vision and a picture of what Jesus is about and what he calls us to, and some of the realities of what it means to follow him. Really just so condensed beautifully into just three verses, and really want to pull that apart and unpack that, and share quite a lot of stories as well, hopefully, for what that might mean, what that might look like, and what I've seen in some of my experience as well. Put my watch down, otherwise might go over time. We don't want that, do we? Okay. So in the passage, the writer of Hebrews, I was about to say Paul, we don't actually know who wrote Hebrews, but whoever she was brilliant. So in the passage, there's a number of negative words that come out, and it says, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I know a little bit about running races with perseverance. I recently, about 7 months ago, committed to doing an 18-kilometer obstacle course called the Dirty Destroyer. That was the name of the race. So it was 25 obstacles, walls you had to jump over, rivers you had to wade and swim through. There was even a line of fire you had to jump over at one point, which was quite fun. But about 9 kilometres in, I rubbed up a massive blister on my foot, and at that point, at the same time, my legs were aching an awful lot, and realised it was a bad idea to not really have trained very much. But persevered, kept going, and it was painful. I don't know how I made the final 9 kilometres of that race, but got through there in the end. But that's the nature of a race. And the Christian life, the spiritual life, similarly, is a race. There's a goal, there is movement, there is something that we are striving towards, and similarly, there will be obstacles for us to overcome. There will be pain that we just have to push through. And it helps to have people alongside of us and so on and so forth. Everything that hinders, sin that entangles, running with perseverance. Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus had nothing to be ashamed of. He was perfect. And yet there was something shameful. People wanted to put shame on him. People would mock him as he went to the cross. And he scorned that shame. He stood against the shame that people were trying to put on him. Consider him, it says in verse 3, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your personal life, have you ever felt you've been trying to do something and you've just felt hindered? Have you ever felt entangled in doing something wrong? Notice the difference there between hindered and entangled. You can be hindered by doing something that's not wrong, it's just not the best. You know, sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. That you can be doing so many good things that actually you feel busy and tired. You ever felt like that? And that's the first sense. So it's not necessarily you're being hindered by something wrong, but just maybe too many good things. You need to lay some of them down for the pursuit of the best. But the second thing, so easily entangled, there are some wrong things, some wrong habits. Maybe it's a negative thought pattern. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind. And by addiction, I don't mean sort of drugs or alcohol, but a pattern of living, a habit that isn't helpful or productive or life-giving. Has anyone ever tried to make you feel ashamed? Have you ever felt weary? Have you ever lost heart or felt disheartened? I think we've probably all felt all of those things at some point during our life, because that's life, isn't it? Life is difficult. But there's two dimensions of this, I think. One is our own personal lives, and the other is our corporate life as a church body, that actually whole churches can feel hindered. The church tries to do too many good things and ends up just feeling busy. You know, someone once said that church can often be like a football match. You know, you're watching 22 people in desperate need of a rest, being watched by 80,000 people in desperate need of some exercise. That tends not to be so much of a problem in a smaller church, which is a real blessing. But it can still sometimes be the case. You just feel hindered as a community because you're trying to do too much. Sometimes there are negative patterns that get ingrained in churches, whether that's gossip or whether that's negativity or whether that's something else, who knows, bitterness, pride, envy, jealousy. All of these different things that can be true of individuals can also become true of communities. It's easy for churches to become weary in doing good. Because I know you do good things as this church. And it's easy to become disheartened and feel like, oh, what are we doing? And in this passage, we have just a distilled, beautiful picture of Jesus, the one whom we're to consider so that personally we don't grow weary and lose heart. And as a body and as a community together, we don't grow weary and lose heart as we pursue the good thing. The first point that I want to make in how we engage with this dynamic individually and as a body is this. Personal breakthrough leads to corporate blessing. Personal breakthrough leads to corporate blessing. We have a picture in this passage of Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a good thing, that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because it means that he overcame death. Because it means that he was raised, and that we can see that he was raised. And that now that we can be counted as part of his family, that we can have hope, that we can trust, that no matter how bad life gets, no matter how dead end our life seems or the situation that we're in seems, there was nothing that seemed more dead end than the tomb that Jesus was in. How much more dead end could you get than that? And yet there was life and there was hope beyond that, because Jesus didn't walk away in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying before he went to the cross, but he said, "Not my will, but yours be done, God." And he willingly went to the cross and therefore was raised. And that was his breakthrough. And because of Jesus' personal breakthrough, his willingness to obey God as a man, he was fully human. Yes, he was fully God. But he was also fully human, and he had the same fears and the same trials and the same challenges that we have, so that he could identify with us. And because he broke through, the whole church, the whole world was blessed. Consider what he did. And take note that for you, the same dynamic applies. When you have a cross to bear, when you have a challenge in front of you in your life, if you persevere, if you pursue God, if in your prayers you say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And you keep going with all the grace and the patience that you can muster. And just as a side note, patience is not a feeling. It's an action. Patience and perseverance in Scripture are the same word. It doesn't mean I feel really tranquil, patience. It means I keep going in spite of it all. There are three dimensions to discipleship, and I'm going to need three volunteers. I know this isn't the children's talk, but I'm still going to do it and ask for three volunteers. And I'm not going to ask you to do a lot. I'm just going to ask you to stand at the front. I have three people who are willing to kind of help me out with this. I don't have a PowerPoint. Wonderful. Thank you very much. Two more people. Yes, one. And go on, Brian. Okay.
Could I ask, what's your name, sir?
I'm John Hall.
John Hall. Fantastic, John. Can I ask you to just point like that, point upwards? Fantastic. And what's your name?
Janet.
Janet, can I ask you to stand in the middle?
And facing outwards, and open your arms as though you want to hug everyone in the room. Great. Brian, would you like to come over to this side for me, please? And could you point towards the door? Wonderful. Okay, so the three dimensions of discipleship is up, up, that's right, up, engaging with God and our spirituality, our relationship with him, is engaging together, so in, up and in, with open arms, welcoming those who know Jesus and those who don't, being a place of welcome and a community and relationship with each other. And as Brian is wonderfully demonstrating, out. We are a people with a purpose. Yes, it's good to engage with God. Yes, it's good to gather. But we are also called to go out. We have a mission. We have a purpose. Can we give these three a little round of applause? And as we seek to engage with these three dimensions of discipleship, the up and the in and the out, there will be obstacles and there will be challenges. And I just want to share a couple of stories with you of some of the ways that that this has happened with me. So the up, all sorts of things that this involves, prayer, scripture reading, but also the application of those things. And I remember, particularly in regard to forgiveness, there was a person in church who'd been sort of gossiping and saying some not very nice things about me. And I remember being in church with them one day and thinking, okay, God, I've prayed that I forgive them. And God just kind of gave me a little poke. It was like, that's not quite enough. You need to act on it. Not that it wasn't enough for God to forgive me, but sometimes forgiveness needs to be acted out in order for it to have the impact on yourself that the prayer on its own doesn't have. Much like God calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he would have done it. His heart was in the right place. We knew that, but there was an action that needed to take place in order for an impact to happen in himself, in the heavenly realms, we don't know. But for whatever reason, sometimes we need to act out our prayers and it has a greater impact. And I felt God just kind of poke me and say, you should just go and ask her if she wants a cup of tea. Just show her an act of grace, of love, of service. And I was like, oh, she probably won't want one. She probably won't want one anyway. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And it would have been so easy for me to just get bitter and remain distant and aloof. But in that occasion, thankfully, I didn't, and I did, and I went and I made her a cup of tea, and it was a good step back towards reconciliation. But perhaps more importantly than the relationship with her was that it didn't enable a seed of bitterness to take root in my heart as well. Even more important. I wonder what the up is for you. Is it something to do with your personal devotional life day to day? As you've engaged with God, has he laid an issue like forgiveness perhaps on your heart and called you to outwork that with someone? What about welcome, that in, that inclusive community? I was trying to think about a good story that to do with this from my own life, and I thought a better one was actually the example that my parents have sent me. They used to put on these just fantastic parties at New Year's or for people's birthdays, and we would have round friends from church, we would have family members, most of my family are not Christians, and friends who my parents had met throughout the years, again, who weren't Christians, and myself and my brother and my sister, we were able to invite our friends as well. And Mum would just cook all of this food. You get like a big pot of chili con carne, big fish pie she'd often make, and big old lasagna there, and just kind of lay it all out on a table, just completely free of charge. And it just so reminded me of a picture of, well, not at the time, I didn't understand at the time, but now kind of looking back, it really reminds me of some of the parables that Jesus tells where he talks about inviting everyone. Not just staying in a holy huddle or a little clique with just your Christian friends, but opening the doors and welcoming everyone in and having fun and engaging in relationship and connecting in community together. And there was time and there was energy and there was effort put into those parties, the planning and the preparation and the finances. And sometimes stuff got damaged and pictures knocked off walls, or toilet seat got cracked, or carpets got dirty, and there was that kind of general cultural opposition. Oh, but we want to have a clean house, we want to have a tidy house. And my parents had to be prepared to sacrifice some of that in order for life to happen. You know, graveyards are generally very tidy. Kindergarten rooms, nurseries are a mess, but which one's got more life in it? So the second dimension of discipleship as we seek this personal breakthrough, I wonder for you, how do you engage with the in? Who do you spend your time with? Who do you have around for dinner? Or who do you go out for dinner with? Yes. Is there a way that you could be more welcome, take that next step with just one person who perhaps you've not spent some time with and you think actually it would be really good to get to know them better? How can you commit some time? How can you commit some finances, buy someone a drink at a coffee house? It doesn't have to be a meal if you don't have a lot of money. Invite someone round and make them a cup of tea. It's a small amount of input, but the output you get and the spiritual blessing in your own walk of discipleship as you engage not only with the up, connecting with God, but with the in, connecting with people in relationship, both those in this community and friends. And if you can bring them both together, all the better. And finally, the out. Thinking about that, everything that hinders. There's this internal barrier I've always found whenever I've taken an unknown step to do something that I've never done before. It's like your stomach literally kind of twists inside of you and you just feel like, oh, I can't do that, that's so difficult. I remember one time I was walking through Canterbury and saw a homeless guy sitting in one of the alleys there, and I thought, I wonder if he wants a cup of coffee. And I'd already passed him and just felt that twist in my gut, like, oh, I know I should ask, but I can't. There was it's like there's a spiritual internal barrier against me taking that uncomfortable step into the unknown. You know, it's going to take me an extra 10 minutes. I need to walk to McDonald's, which is just down the road, and buy a coffee and then go back. And I need to ask him, and that might be awkward. And all of this kind of stuff. Unfortunately, my wife was with me. And I told her that this was a feeling that I was experiencing in my stomach. And she said, well, let's go ask him together. Praise God for her. And so we went, and I asked him. He said, yeah, that would be great. And I went, and I spent £1 or whatever it was on a cup of coffee from McDonald's, and went and I gave it to him, and I said, God bless you. And he said, thank you. And it's so much easier the second time. But I wonder what it is in your family, in your place of work, as you walk down the street, in the life of a friend. Is it offering to go round and help them with the gardening? Is it taking in a cake to work just to bless people? With your friends, is it offering to look after their kids, maybe? And say, you just go out and take a night. We'll look after them for you. Whatever it might be, there is some form of love and service, some form of out that will not only bless them, but will be a breakthrough for you and will lead to a broader blessing, both of this body and of the community beyond it. Because that's what we want, isn't it? You'd be glad to know this isn't a three-point sermon. That's point one, this is point two. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was the joy? What was the joy set before Jesus? Was it heaven? I don't think so. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus was already in heaven, wasn't he? Jesus was God. So Jesus is there, imagine the picture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. In perfect love, that God is without need. He doesn't need us. His love towards us is a complete act of grace. God doesn't need anything, and yet he overflows with love. And so Jesus is there in heaven, looking at the world and seeing our need. He's perfect in joy. Heaven is depicted more as a party, I think, than any other picture given in Scripture, as a wedding feast. So what's the joy? What's the joy set before him? I believe that the joy set before Jesus, in other words, the thing that Jesus' life on earth achieved that was not true before the cross, was the salvation of you and me. Because beforehand, he was in heaven, but we would not be there with him. We wouldn't be experiencing joy with him. That eternal party, that fun, that fullness of life with him. But when he came and when he died on the cross as a ransom for all the things that we've done wrong, and he took that on himself and took it off of us and paid our debt so that we could come into life, into eternal life now and forevermore, that filled Jesus with joy. Isn't that an incredible thought? That the thought of you spending eternity with him. He was like, I want that so much. I want that so much for you to spend eternity with me that I'm going to come out of this place of comfort. And I'm going to walk across the room of the universe. And I'm going to take all of the hindrances and the entanglements and the shame and the opposition and the weariness and the disheartening of what a life on earth would mean. And I'm even going to die so that I can spend eternity with you. For the joy set before him, you are his joy. You are his joy. Jesus walked across the room of the universe, and he's our example. I remember a conference in Ireland that I went to 2 years ago now. We were asked a question. It was a simple question, and I thought, bonus points for me, I know the answer to this question. And the question was, what is a Christian? Here this morning, I'm sure many of you, you all look very intelligent. What is a Christian? It's not a trick question. What do you think a Christian is? There's not one answer, by the way. There's multiple ones there. Christ in me, okay? Yeah, absolutely true. Follower of Christ, yeah, absolutely. A saved sinner, absolutely. Yeah. A Christian is all of those things, absolutely. But I think the key one for the example they were giving was the follower of Jesus. And so we're a saved sinner, we have Christ in us, and we're called to follow Jesus. That's what a Christian is. And then they asked this next question, which despite having been a Christian for like 17 years, I was stumped by. And they said, where is Jesus going? Do you get that similar feeling of, I hadn't thought about that question before. I never quite thought of it in that way. Okay, we're called to follow Jesus. So where is he going? And if we don't know where he's going, then how are we going to be able to follow him? And it was so interesting, and it really opened up my mind to this one dynamic that we often have in church, which is that we often look at the content of discipleship, in other words, all of the knowledge, memorizing the scriptures, some of the commands, we need to forgive people, love people, pray, be generous, all those kinds of things, the content of discipleship, but we don't often look at the context. Who are we doing that to? Where are we doing those things? And the question about where is Jesus going really focuses on that context question. And Jesus always was going to those who didn't know him yet. And so if we're going to be faithful followers of him, it's not just that we should pray and love and be generous and so on, but actually we should also be doing those things as we move towards people who don't know him yet. The context and the content of discipleship. Remember the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He's just healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and she gets up and then starts to wait on them. People hear of this miracle, and then they come and they gather, and Jesus starts to heal all sorts of people. And it says, Luke 4, verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in all the synagogues of Judea. Jesus was always on the move outwards to those who didn't know him yet, because he came across the universe to do that for you. And he continued to do that in his own life, to set an example for you and me, for what we should be doing in our life. And that's one of the reasons why I'm currently in the job that I'm in, is because I wanted to walk across the community into a job where there were going to be people who would never set foot willingly without relational connection inside a church building. And every day I get the privilege of meeting with and talking to people who I never would have met had I been leading a church full time. And I'm constantly grappling with, okay, if they won't come to church, how can I bring church to them? Because I can't just wait for them to come to me. That would have been the same as Jesus sitting in heaven and waiting for us to be good enough, which would never have happened. How can I take that walk to them physically by being in that job, but then culturally, emotionally, spiritually, how can we have conversations? How can I pray for them? How can I get to know them better so that they can see the love and the light and the life of Jesus better? And just to close, one story of a life transformed. There's a guy called Mike who I met when I was in Cambridge leading a church there. And this was one of those stories, one of those situations where he did walk across the threshold of the church. And thank God that he did. And I wish I had more stories of me going across to people and having this kind of story happen through my proactive efforts. But Mike stepped across the threshold of church, and I believe that it was completely an act of God just bringing him in. Mike was a prison officer. He had a short back and sides haircut, looked fairly kind of gruff, even though he had a little bit of a baby face as well. Tattoos all down one arm. He's quite a well-built guy. And he was holding a little pint of milk and a packet of cigarettes. And I said, "Hi, you know, how are you?" And he was like, "Oh, I don't know what I'm doing here." My brother had been preaching that evening on the subject of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And he said, "I don't know what I'm doing here." And I said, "That's okay. You don't have to know. What's your name?" And he said, "Mike." And I got to know him. And it turned out that 2 days beforehand, he'd been in prison and walking up the stairs. And one of the prisoners who had a bit of a problem with him had taken their TV out of their room and they'd thrown it off of the top balcony. And it had hit him on the top of the shoulder close to his neck. And he'd knocked him down. And so he had some time off work and he was still had a lot of painkillers in his system, quite high on that, and had ongoing issues for about a year afterwards, which fortunately he's now fully healed of, which is great. And as we started talking, we had this conversation, and I said, "You know, why did you step into church?" And it turned out that he'd been looking into Christianity and church and stuff, and he'd been going along to a different church for a few months, until the time when he decided that he wanted to take communion. And as the person came round with the bread and the wine, he went to take of it. And they said, "Oh, no, sorry, you can't. You've not been baptized yet." And he felt such rejection from that he thought, there's nothing to this. They're not practicing what they preach, so I'm just going to leave. And it was about three, six months later that this incident happened with the TV, and as he went down, he said he just had one word in his head, which was the word God. And he was living with his girlfriend at the time, who had a child from a previous relationship that she'd been in, and over time Mike felt convicted about that, and he decided that it was right for him to move out of that house. And he came and lived with me and my wife for about 6 weeks whilst he found himself a flat. And through that process, his girlfriend, Charlene, then realized, "Wow, you're really serious about this whole Jesus thing and living for him." So she then started going to the church down the road and reading her Bible and trying to find out about that. I baptized Mike one Easter, and 18 months later, had the privilege of baptizing Charlene as well. I then found out a few months after that that Mike proposed, and they got married about a year ago now, and they're obviously living together, and Mike is the dad of, or acting as the dad of this girl who we had Charlene had before that they'd met. And they're now a really happy family, and their marriage is full of love and full of Jesus, and they're bringing up their daughter Caitlin in that spirit, and you know, seeing videos on Facebook of her singing Christian worship songs, and it's just fantastic. Can you see the joy? I can feel the joy as I tell you that story. And there are people in this community all around who could have the same story. And we just need to walk across the room, walk across the street, cross our fence to the next door, across this community to the schools and the houses, and we can see the kingdom of God break out in joy and life and hope for this community and the sake of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Should we just pray together? Just give you a moment of quiet. What do you want to remember from today? Lord Jesus, thank you for the message and for the example that Jesus has given us. Lord, that you came at great cost to yourself because you were so excited about what transformed lives might look like. Father, would you help us to follow you wherever you are going, to face the challenges that are in front of us, and for the joy that's set before us as we get excited about seeing people come to know you and having lives transformed as they come to know you. May we be able to endure any cross, any hindrance, any entanglement that comes our way. May we not grow weary and lose heart as we are given strength by the joy of the Lord. In your name, amen. Amen. Amen.